following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Well, good morning, everybody. How are you today? I never thought we'd have to wake up on a Sunday morning early to see if we had to cancel church or not in the middle of April, but thank God that you're here, and really great to see each and every one of you today. We're going to have probably a big push for those listening to the message online later today, so why don't we welcome those who are listening online or will be listening online later on today. We're so thankful for them. In early 2015, friends Moses Lamb and Troy Paquette, what they did is they filled a Ziploc bag with fresh mountain air from their hometown in Canada, and they listed it for sale on eBay. The bag of air was sold at the asking price of what converted turned out to be about 53 cents. And so they packed it up and mailed it out to the winter. The pair then got the bright idea to post another bag online, and when the media took note of it this time, a bidding war ensued, and it sold for $133. And so what began as a joke selling pure Canadian mountain air turned into a business where they targeted, of all places, guests, Los Angeles, California. Is anybody surprised? Just so you don't think I'm making this up, this is a picture of their website. In 2017, they sold $230,000 worth of canned air. The cans retail for about $20 a piece, and last year they sold 40,000 units. Can somebody say that's incredible? So today we're launching a new four-part series entitled Fresh Air. Come on, why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, I need some fresh air. All right, come on, tell your other neighbor, you need to get a mint. I need some fresh air. If you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to go ahead and take them out. Also encourage you in your service guide, there's a sermon outline that looks just like this. Encourage you to pull that out, follow along with us. It's also available on our church app as well. 2 Timothy, that's where we're going to be turning. 2 Timothy chapter 1 mentions a person in Scripture that probably most of us have never heard of. Nevertheless, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul felt like it was important to tag or shout, give a shout out to this individual. And this is what the verse says, 2 Timothy 1:16. It says, may the Lord bless Onesiphorus. How many of you have heard of Onesiphorus? Okay, like one or two of you, all right? And all of his family, because he visited me and he encouraged me often. His visits revived me like a breath of fresh air, and he was never ashamed of my being in jail. Onesiphorus revived, and he encouraged Paul. Scripture says that he was a breath of fresh air. And so people today, really, as we look around us, need revival in almost every area of their lives. They need it in their relationships. They need it in their jobs. People need it in their finances. And more importantly, so many people need a revival in their spiritual lives. And so what we're going to do in this series is we're going to discuss four fresh air principles that have the power to help us change our spiritual reality. All right, so a question for you. How many of you remember from back in the day in science class, how many of you have ever heard the term the doldrums? The doldrums. A few of you. All right, how many of you didn't hear it in science, but you've heard someone describe the doldrums, like, you know, kind of, you know, right? Today, when we talk about and use that word, we use it to describe someone who's in a state of depression, kind of in a state of inactivity or stagnation. But the word doldrums actually has a scientific origin and background. There's actually a place in the earth known as the intertropical convergence zone, which is a narrow strip in the oceans located right around the equator. And typically the wind pattern in the northern hemisphere moves one direction, and while it moves in the opposite direction in the southern hemisphere. And so where these two areas meet, what happens is that it cancels each other out, and there is no wind. There's no breath. There's no fresh air, so to speak. And so before the days of powered shipping vessels, if a boat were to accidentally travel into this zone, they would get stuck and wouldn't be able to get out. A ship could become trapped, and literally the sailors would die in the doldrums because there was no wind and therefore no way to propel themselves out of that area, out of that situation. And I want you to know this morning there is a great correlation in this natural phenomenon that we can see in our personal lives. At times, all of us, we find ourselves in places that are lifeless. And we don't know how to get out. We don't know how to break out of the doldrums. And sadly, for a lot of us, when we get there, we often only make matters worse by doing the wrong things in an attempt to get out. And so there are four stages or levels that we go through when we are stuck in the doldrums. We're going to go through these, see if you recognize any of these. They sort of all build up together. The first one, the first blank in your outline, number one, is you start faking it. You start faking it. Outwardly, you act as if you've got it all together because you don't want anyone to see your struggles, to see the things that you're going through. But inwardly, you're under pressure. You're depressed. You're hurting. You're miserable. You know, friends and family, when they come around and they say, hey, you know, how's it going? And we respond with, well, fine. Even though that answer couldn't be further from the truth. I know that this probably never happens to any of you, but I've experienced mornings where on the way to church where I've been mad at everyone in the car. Anybody ever been there before, right? You know, I've been, you know, muttering things under my breath, you know, like, yeah, some, yeah, I'm the only one who does that. You guys are all good Christians. I'll give you a hand, right? And then I'll walk through the doors of church and I'm like, Maranatha, praise Jesus, everybody. All of a sudden, I can miraculously just get it all together. Listen, when you start going through difficulties, one of the worst things that you can do is just put a Band-Aid on it in order to cover it up. Some people even go as far as putting skin-colored bandages on wounds in attempts to make them blend in. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, the prophet was written, was directed to write this, and it was really a reprimand to ministers, and this is what he said. He said, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. In other words, don't you worry about it, sweetie. You're going to be fine. But fortunately for us, our church, I believe, is not like that. We've got great people who are willing to walk with you and to help you navigate through the stormy seasons of life. And so I want to encourage you this morning, don't fake it. It's okay to not be okay. It's not okay to not be okay and not get the help that you need. It's a dangerous place to be when we say that everything is fine, even though it's not. I challenge you, if you find yourself in that season this morning, get the help that you need. And so if you stay in that place of faking it, what will happen is it will move us to this next stage. You'll end up in stage two, which is number two, which is you put it off. You put it off. You'll begin to tell yourself lies like, you know what, it'll get better tomorrow. I'll start fixing and working on that situation tomorrow. You know, there's this old adage that we've all heard growing up, and it says, time heals all wounds. I want you to know that that's a lie. Time does not heal. Only the Holy Spirit can truly heal you. In fact, if anything, time actually has a tendency to make things worse because the problem grows and it gets larger and bigger on the inside of us. Some of us here, we've done this in our marriages. There's been a life or a breath of fresh air in a long, long time. And maybe you've even thought about it. Maybe you've thought, well, I'd like to fix that one day, but you keep putting it off. We may mistakenly think just because, you know, we're not at war with each other, it can wait another day. And unfortunately, many people wait until there's a complete collapse in their relationship before they begin to do something about it. I want you to know that your lack of action is actually making things worse. Hebrews 12:15 says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Listen, the longer that you leave things undone, that root will grow bigger and bigger and bigger. Much like an acorn does when it gets buried in the soil and it sprouts out that first little twig. When that happens, it's easy just to reach down and pluck that thing out and throw it in the garbage. But if you leave that same twig in the ground for 5, 10, or 15 years, the roots now have grown so deep that you need tools and sometimes even machinery to get rid of it. It's a big deal and it makes a huge mess because you left it there and it grew. It became this deep seated thing. And then after stage two, the third stage that we move to, the third stage of the doldrums, is this: you give up. You give up. You give up on your marriage. You give up on your children. Some people even give up on God. We encounter situations where we begin to think, I can't do this anymore. This can never change. And the real tragedy of being stuck in the doldrums occurs when we lose hope. You know, some have resigned themselves to the fact that they will be miserable for the rest of their life. With your marriage, I'm stuck. It's not going to get better. We've tried, and so we've lost all hope. The Bible shares the story about a man named Job who was once an extremely wealthy man. He had a great life, but then he went through a season where he experienced one horrific tragedy and one terrible setback after another. And listen to what Job said in 17:13. He said, "My life's about over. All my plans are smashed. All of my hopes are snuffed out." Some of you sitting here this morning, you can relate. Dreams shattered. Your heart's broken into a million pieces. And even though God has placed a dream, and even though he's placed a purpose inside each and every person, sometimes we get stuck in the doldrums and our hopes have been dashed and we become numb with pain to the point that we choose to merely exist. We begin to believe the lie from Satan that life has no meaning, that life has no purpose. And I want you to know, if you've ever thought that, or maybe you're feeling that here this morning, God has a plan for you. And no matter what you're going through, God wants you to dream, and he wants you to achieve, and he wants you to reach, and he wants you to grow. And so if you find yourself stuck in that place today, I challenge you, don't give up. God has some fresh air for you. Ultimately, if you fail to deal with the issues when you are in these first three stages of the doldrums, you will move to the fourth one, and that's the scary one. You will die. You die. For some, it's actually a physical death. For some, they do the most senseless act, and they take their own life, solving nothing. And if it's not physically, some people can actually die mentally. They walk around like zombies. They may be present physically and externally, but internally there's nothing going on. They're medicated. They're numb and essentially dead while walking around with a heartbeat. Still others have died morally. You know, they've thrown caution to the wind and they've developed this attitude, whatever feels good, I'm just going to do it because who cares? I'll drink it, I'll smoke it, I'll sleep with it, I'll even medicate it because it doesn't even matter anymore. And then there are those who have died spiritually. At one point, they had an active, healthy, dynamic, growing relationship with Jesus Christ, but it's become stagnant. And the things of with God are no longer a priority. They've died spiritually. And so if any of these places describe where you're at, I want to challenge you, don't lose hope. Some of the greatest people in the Bible found themselves in these same places. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 8. He says, "We are crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure." How many of you have ever been there before? I don't think I can endure another day. I don't think I can take another step. And we thought that we never would live through it. Verse 9, in fact, we expected to die. Things were so bad for Paul, he thought that they would die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and we learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. That's encouraging. We serve a God who raises the dead. And so if you will just apply the principles that will be taught in this series, if you'll let there be a blast of fresh air come and propel you out of the doldrums, I promise that you're going to have this great thing come upon you and you're going to be able to move through whatever it is you're going through. All of us this morning have and make choices that direct the course of our lives. And while we make many choices, almost all of them can be boiled down to fit into one of two categories. The first is that we can work to fix our brokenness and our weakness externally through our limited strength. And if that's what you're attempting to do this morning, you need to understand that any efforts made to fix the external without something occurring on the inside will end in failure and ultimately death. Or the other option that we have is we can choose to commit our lives to following Christ, which will lead to an actual transformation of the inner man. Most people mistakenly think that serving God is about doing a bunch of nice things in order to get God to like you. But that's actually the opposite of the truth. You need to get close to God so that you are able to accomplish the good things. Most of us, we get this all backwards. We're trying to change from the outside to the in. But really, when you study and look at the gospel is really about the transformation of the inner man. Those of you that are sitting here this morning and have children, you've undoubtedly watched this play out over and over in your home, right? We can force our children's behavior to change on the outside, right? We can bribe them, we can beg them, we can fight with them to get the actions that we want out of them. But listen, if there isn't a change from the inside, all we're doing is we're simply modifying their behavior. And that's why so many kids graduate, they go away to college and they do all these kinds of crazy, stupid things because it wasn't in their heart to do what is right. The same thing happens even in our marriage relationship. We all know that faithfulness is a requirement of a good marriage. So I can work at being faithful because there's a scriptural command that states that if I commit adultery, I am sinning. And because unforgiven sin will lead me to hell and I don't want God to be mad at me, I better be faithful to my wife. That's the thought process that so many people have. But listen, if that's my only reason for being faithful, I want you to know that it's shallow. It's external. But the internal choice is so much better because when I am fully and completely devoted and in love with Shiloh, there's no need to look anywhere else. If my love for her is truly deep inside my heart, if it's something that occurs from the inside, adultery is not even a thought. In life, we're almost always presented with both an internal and an external choice. In fact, one of the very first stories in the Bible involves one of these choices. In the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now, when I was growing up, I always just thought there was one tree in the garden. But there were actually two there. It was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two trees. One tree that represented life and the other tree that really represented good things and bad things. And what happens is mankind seems to have this gravitational pull towards wanting to have the knowledge of what's good and what's bad, what's right and what's wrong. And so allow me to stay the way that I am. Just tell me what to do or what not to do. And so in verse 16, it says this, "But the Lord God warned him," he's speaking to Adam here, he says, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden." Sounds like a pretty good deal to me, right? In other words, enjoy your life. Do what you want to do. You can eat anything that's here except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. People are dying in the doldrums, and their attempts to get out isn't working because they're doing the same things that got them to that place in the first place. Satan has always tempted and desired for us to choose from the wrong tree. And for so many Christians, their primary focus is all about what you should do and what you can't do. But listen, if we only measure external things, and nothing happens to the internal man, if we're not being transformed into the image of Christ, I've got the question to ask, then what's the point? What's the point to come together and worship together? Well, what's the point of doing this? Deuteronomy 30, chapter 30, verse 19 says, "Today I have given you the choice." We have a choice between life and death. Seems like a pretty dumb statement. Who would ever choose death? But I want you to take a count and take a look at the life that you're living. Are you choosing life or choosing death? Between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice that you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. And so every week this series, I'm going to share a fresh air principle. But I want you to understand this morning that it's a choice. You can choose blessings or you can choose curses. You can choose life or you can choose death. And so I challenge you to choose life so that you and your family and those around you can live and experience God's goodness. In our remaining time here this morning, I'm going to share a few choices that we all face. And I want to show you both sides of the coin, both sides of the choice, the external choice compared to the internal choice. The first one, and the next blank on your outline is this, it's doing more. Doing more. Some think that what God accepts of them is to simply do more. In other words, no matter what we do, it's never enough. This is how it plays out in my mind. You know what, Andrew? Here's the problem. You need to read the Bible through twice a year, and if you don't, you're a failure. You need to pray more. You need to give more. You need to serve more. You need to attend more. Ever been there before? Listen, while there's nothing wrong, obviously, with praying and there's nothing wrong with reading your Bible, we encourage you to do those things. Doing more is not the solution to getting out of the doldrums. The solution is actually internal. It's the next blank. It's receiving what has already been done. Receiving what already has been done. Listen, Jesus accomplished everything that we could ever possibly need when he went to the cross and he cried out, "It is finished." Somebody needs to hear this morning. There is no bill. Your debt has already been paid. Past, present, future. There is nothing else that you can do. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said to the religious people of that day, he said, listen, this is your problem. He said, you search the scriptures because you think that this book will give you eternal life, but the scriptures are only there to point you to me. Yet you refuse to come to me and receive this life. You can memorize this book cover to cover. You could read it 25 times a year, but what's the point of reading a bunch of scripture if it's not drawing you and bringing you closer to him? It's not about how much you read as much as it is about how much you know the person that the Bible is trying to point you to. And I want you to know when you discover Jesus Christ, when you discover the purpose behind the scriptures in this book, you will receive a breath of fresh air that will completely transform and revitalize your life. Here's the second choice. The second external choice is trying to get God's approval. Trying to get God's approval. Can anybody relate to that one? Right? Trying everything that I can to get God to approve of me. This is something for me that I just relate to so very well. I wasted years and years of my life thinking that if I would only work hard enough, then God would approve of me. I thought that God was disappointed and upset with me because of all of my faults and all of my failures and all my weaknesses and shortcomings. And I lived most of my life under the faulty premise that having a performance-based relationship with God was possible and the only way to succeed. And so I tried so hard to earn his approval and to make him like me because I thought there was no way that a God who's so awesome could ever love a loser like me. And I want you to know that's not what he's looking for. He's not looking for perfection. You don't need to gain God's approval. What you need to do is receive God's love for you. Receive it. Listen, even though he was watching you every day this week, and he knows every bad decision you made, he still loves you. In fact, even when you do wrong, his heart is drawn to you. He's looking for you. He's knocking at the door of your heart. In fact, I find it so interesting when Adam and Eve chose to eat of the wrong tree, of the wrong fruit, the Bible says that God actually went out and started calling for them and he started looking for them. Why? Because he was in love with them. And I want you to know that he's in love with you this morning. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, Romans 5:8, we quote it all the time here. It's such a powerful verse. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were perfect. Right? No. Sending him to die for us while we were sinners, while we were messing up, while we were making mistakes. Jesus literally died for the very people that were spitting in his face and beating him and mocking him and hurling insults for them. I want you to know that he died for sinners. He died for liars, for cheaters, for thieves, for murderers, adulterers, drug dealers, pimps. He died for drug, alcohol, porn, and sex addicts. He died for all of us. And I want you to know he didn't lay down as they put him on that rugged tree and say, wait. Before you pound in the nails, are you going to choose me? Are you going to love me back? Are you going to receive this gift? Because if you're not, I'm not going through with this. No. While they were still mocking him, he let them nail him to a tree. And I'm not sure what your view of God is, but for many of us, it has been distorted by the other tree. It's been distorted by the wrong choice. He loves you, and you need to receive that love today. Here's the last one. We can obey out of duty. Obey out of duty. Some of us have made the wrong choice and have the wrong mindset about God. It's all about duty, duty, duty. It's this checklist. It's these things that I'm trying to get done. I want you to know that duty and obligation is hard, and it's not fun, and it's not life-giving. And I believe that that's one of the main reasons that there are so many mean Christians out there. How many of you have ever met a mean Christian? Right? I think we all have. Why? Because they're obeying out of duty and obligation. You know, these are the people that you walk into church and they kind of look you up and down. Like, have you ever seen that? They're looking you up and down. They're judging everything that you have on, every item of clothing, the haircuts you have, whether or not you follow the list of rules that they think that you should follow. They're mean because they don't have a love relationship with Jesus Christ. It's duty. It's obligation. It's rules and list-oriented. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Most of what's in this Bible is contrary to what your and my flesh want to do. It's hard at times. And listen, you can't do it unless you learn to obey out of delight. Learn to obey out of delight. When you are in love with someone, you are happy to do the things that they want. It's a delight. It makes you feel good when you do something for someone else. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, obey my commandments. In this short little verse are the two choices. Every single one of us in this room, we live on one side of that comma or we live on the other side of that comma. Some of you who are living on the wrong side heard, if you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you will prove it to me because you will do what I told you to do. That's how you view things. Or you can choose to live your life on the other side of the comma. And that is, if you love me, if you truly love me, you won't even go that other direction. You'll do the things that I've asked of you. They are a byproduct of your love for me. They're not commands. It becomes who you are, not what you have to do. There's a great illustration of this concept found in the hit Broadway musical, which was also made into a movie entitled The Fiddler on the Roof. The story is set in Russia in the early 1900s in a Jewish community. And it chronicles the struggles of a father and his five daughters. Come on, somebody here with five daughters, say that's a struggle, right? Maybe just one daughter. You might say that that's a struggle. I can say that. I have all boys, all right? Some of you are like, man, he's so mean to girls right now. In their culture, girls didn't get to choose their husbands. The fathers would arrange their marriages, oftentimes using the services of a matchmaker. And so that's where you get this famous song.
Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. Find me a fine, catch me a catch. Night after night in the dark I'm alone, so find me a match of my own.
So the conflict arises, though, when these girls start falling in love with guys who are different than who dad picked out. You know, how many of you know, like, dads can be really practical, right? They don't, you know, so let's just be, like, they can be practical, right? And so, you know, dad found this guy, to be honest, he kind of felt sorry for him. You know, he fell from the ugly tree and hit every branch on the way down. And so he had this guy all picked out for his girl. But the girl said, Dad, I don't want to marry him. I'm in love with someone else. And so he responds to his daughters this way.
And how do we keep our balance? That I can tell you in one word. Tradition!
Tradition! Tradition! Tradition!
And so Dad says to the girls, no way! I don't care what's going on the inside of you. We have traditions. We have the external things that we do. An interesting thing happens in the middle of this conflict is Dad begins to examine his own life. And he starts to wonder if his wife really loves him because they also were match made. And so one day he goes into the house where his wife is cooking and cleaning. And he sings her this song, and I want you to listen carefully to the words.
But do you love me?
Do I love you?
Well,
for 25 years I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, milked your cow. After 25 years, why talk about love right now?
And so what's interesting is that Dad asked a question about the internal. And all she could do is respond with the external. He asked her, do you love me? And she replies, well, look at all the things that I do for you. Well, I know what you've done for me, baby, but do you love me? She replies, I cooked your food. I've done your laundry. Yeah, I know all that. And I think, but do you love me? She responds, well, look at the family I've given you. Look at the way that I've sacrificed. I know, baby, thank you, but do you love me? Do you love me? That's the choice that we all face this morning. I wonder if up in heaven, As the Lord's looking down on Nathan Hale High School this morning, as he's singing out this morning, "Do you love me?" What would your response be? "Well, God, I'm in church, aren't I? It's snowing. Most everybody else stayed home. But do you love me? Well, God, I soaked a few days this last week." Yeah, I get that, but do you love me? All of us battle with this gravitational pull to move towards that other tree, to respond with the external. I want you to know that that tendency will not only keep you in the doldrums, not only put you there, but it will also keep you in that place. What you need is to get a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit. Something different. Something powerful. In Matthew chapter 7, there's a very troubling passage of Scripture. Jesus said that there was going to be all kinds of people who chose the wrong tree, who made the wrong choice. But this is what's interesting, is these were good people. These were people who even referred to him as Lord. These were people who did all kinds of things like prophesying and casting out devils. These were people that even performed mighty miracles. And these people who did all of these external manifestations, but yet they had nothing on the inside. So I want you to listen to what Jesus said about these people in verse 23. He says, "I never knew you. Get away from me, you evildoers." I want you to know that the condition of your eternal life has nothing to do with your godly exploits, but it has everything to do with your relationship and the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And for some of you this morning, that might be a scary thought because you know that you don't have a true life-giving relationship with him. You just have this performance-based thing. "Well, if I go to church, if I throw something in the offering, if I do this or if I do that, then I'll be fine." Listen, it's nothing more than a list of do's and don'ts. And so listen, you don't need religion if that's where you find yourself. You need to get a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. Our fresh air principle number one for today is simple, but it's so profound. What you need to do, this is the key to getting out of the doldrums, is you need to fall in love with Jesus Christ. You cannot have a breath of fresh air until you fall in love with him. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, right now, a choice is in front of you. Life or death. The beauty is that you get to choose. And so this morning, I challenge you to choose life so that not only you, but everyone around you can be blessed and live. Listen, God desires a breath of fresh air for you so badly, and it all begins with you falling in love and surrendering your life to him. All you have to do this morning is to confess with your mouth. You need to repent. You need to tell God you're sorry for going your own way, and he will save you and he will rescue you. Right now, I believe that God wants to breathe fresh air into your life. And if that's you, if you say, "You know what, Andrew, that's a decision I'm ready to make. I'm ready to choose life." For others, you might be sitting here, you may be a casual follower of Christ, but you've not experienced this deep, life-giving, fresh air. Maybe at one point you had it, but you lost it along the way. Somehow things happened, life happened, and you ended up in the doldrums. But now this morning you're sitting here and you just feel a stirring in your heart. I'm ready to come back home. If you're in any of those places, without hesitation, I want to pray for you, and I want you just to lift your hands as a sign to God, saying, "You know what, I'm ready. I'm ready to breathe some fresh air. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. This is the best decision that you could ever make. God loves you so very much." Why don't you put your hands down, and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, Lord, today I give you my life. I give you my heart. I give you my soul. Lord God, I give you my brokenness, my sin. And Lord, I thank you for what you did for me at Calvary. You paid the debt that I deserve to pay. And so today, Lord, I make the choice I make the decision to choose life. Lord, wash me, cleanse me, purify my heart and soul, Jesus. Make me more like you. Lord Jesus, I pray for those maybe that are in this room that they walk into this church almost every Sunday morning. And maybe they paint on a fake smile. And maybe they tell everybody around them, oh, I'm doing fine. But inside they're broken and they're hurting. Lord God, I pray that you would release the shame that the enemy puts on us, letting us think that we can't, we've got to walk around like we're perfect. Lord, I pray that you would give somebody the courage here to get the help that they know for years that they've been needing to get. And Lord God, I pray that even right now in this moment that your Holy Spirit would begin to work, that it would begin to move, that it would begin to touch us. Lord, draw us close to you. Lord God, we receive what you've already done for us. Lord, today we receive the love that you have for us, Lord God. And so today we delight in saying yes to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.